Amen. Thank y'all for singing. Thank you, Jesse, for playing for us tonight. I want every camper, now we're missing a few campers tonight, but everybody that got saved at camp, raise your hand. All right. So that is a group of young people right there that accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, I've preached hard to them for the past couple of days, and now it's time for me to preach hard to your parents, to the adults. No, but seriously, we have a responsibility. Parents have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. I hate a preacher that gets up and preaches on something he doesn't know anything about. So I was praying today and I was studying, and I knew the Lord wanted me to preach to the parents, but I was thinking, I'm not a parent. I'm not even married. How am I going to preach on this? And then God had somebody actually make me realize that I can preach it from the kids' perspective. I can talk about how I was raised, and I can see how it benefited me and how it affected me. So if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of John, chapter number 3. John, chapter number 3. It's downpouring the rain right now anyways, so nobody wants to go outside, so we'll just stay in here for a while. Maybe God will meet with us. Amen? John, chapter number 3, a very common verse among a lot of people. I'm going to be looking at verse number 8. Verse number 8. The Bible, written in red, if you have a red-letter Bible, which means Jesus is speaking, says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." That verse tells us that we don't decide when the wind blows, the wind of the Holy Ghost. We don't choose when God moves through a building. We don't choose when God decides to show up, but you better be there when it happens. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, up there in Pigeon Forge on Thursday night, God moved through that cabin. And I thank God I was there when the wind blew and when God decided to give us something from another world. It was something that I hadn't experienced in a long time, something I hadn't seen in a long time. And I just thank God that He decided to let the wind blow on us that night. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for another day of life, God. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach, the opportunity to take these teens. Lord, I'm burdened for them. Lord, I love them. I care for them. God, I'm so burdened with what you want me to preach tonight. I can't. I'm about nervous as I've ever been. Fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost of God, Lord. Anoint me from another world. Hide me behind your cross, God. Move in this place tonight. Convict souls. Convict lives, Lord. Draw them nigh to yourself. It's in your Son's perfect and precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter number 3, verse number 8 tells us about the wind blowing. And that was honestly just me saying, I thank God that the wind blew up there in Pigeon Forge. It's been a long time since I've seen something like that happen, since I've seen soul after soul after soul get saved. God was blessing us. Miss Debbie came up to me. She said, "This is the harvest. This is the harvest." That was ringing in my head. This is the harvest. Brother Chris came up to me crying, thanking me for being there and for preaching. And I couldn't help but to cry, thinking, why has God been so good to us? Why has God done this to us? These kids have gotten saved. Some of these kids have, some of them were already saved, but they talked to me about personal things in their life, struggles at home, struggles about sin just in their personal heart. And I'm telling you something, some of these kids have got something that some of you adults don't even have, but some of you parents do know what I'm talking about. You do know the Holy Ghost of God. And these kids that got saved, we now have to teach them why this is the best life. We have to teach these kids. We were at camp for 3 days. They got the spiritual high. They got to be there when God moved. But now they're back home. And now we have to teach them, preacher. Brother Barry, we have to teach them in the church. Brother Jeff, we have to teach them back at home. We got to teach these kids why this is the best life. This is the life that will bring blessings in an eternal world. This is the life that is worth living above anything this world has to offer. The Lord talks about it here in the scripture. I'm going to be in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter number 2. The book of Titus, chapter number 2. I'm going to be looking at a few verses here. Now, like I said, I'm not a parent. I don't have kids. I don't know what it's like to raise kids. But I know that my parents raising me was a hassle because I was a bad kid. But my parents were good parents. They loved me. They cared about me. We're going to read Titus, chapter number 2. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, sound doctrine is an action. Becoming sound doctrine is not just knowing the doctrine, Brother Tony. It's not just knowing it. It's applying it to your life. If you truly have sound doctrine, you're going to apply that to your life. The things you know, you're going to apply it to yourself. Now, I'm talking to the parents here for a minute. I'll get to the teens in a little bit, but I'm talking to the parents. There's some sound doctrine that Paul tells Titus, hey, we need to know these things and we need to teach these things. So I was reading this and I was thinking, well, I know this is Paul writing to a young preacher, and I don't know if this really applies. But then I thought, he's talking about the ministry, and the ministry starts in the home. The ministry starts at the house. The church is made up of families. The church is made up of people. The church is made up of mommy and daddies and kids, sons and daughters. And it starts at the house to minister to your children. And Paul is speaking through the Holy Ghost talking to him. Verse 2 says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound, in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, and not given too much wine, teachers of good things. So he's already addressed the women, and he's already addressed the men. So you're already a part of it. He's talking to the moms, and he's talking to the dads. He's talking to the older women of the church, and he's talking to the older men of the church, all right? And we're talking about, this is a doctrine. I know we like to get into the deep doctrines, but this is a simple doctrine that we so often forget. That they may teach the young men to be sober, love their husband, the young women rather, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And now, we just got back from camp, and some of your kids got God. Some of your kids got to meet Jesus, and he entered inside of their heart, and their life is now changed. But Satan now has a target on their back. And parents, it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. I chose to take your teens. I didn't want to. But when Miss McLeod first came to me and said, hey, we want you to lead this trip, I said, absolutely not. I'm not doing that. I'm not married. I don't have kids. That's not what I want to do. And then God said, you know what, buddy? This is what you're going to do. I decided to take on that responsibility God gave me. So now I'll say I'm in it with you. I love your kids. I care about your kids. I preach to your kids. I talk to your kids. I got to counsel with some of these boys, and it was a blessing in that. But it is now our job, Brother Barry. We have to teach these kids why this is the best life. Why living for God is the prosperous life. Why living for Jesus means more than anything else in this world. Miss Brooke, your daughter got soft this week. She got that hard face. She tries to act like nothing bothers her. She started crying. Tears came down her face. And she got assurance of her salvation. She gave some things to God. Miss Hobbs, your daughter was weeping. I was preaching on hell, and I said, if you're not saved, I don't want you to die and go to hell. I love you. You need to talk to somebody. Your daughter got saved Thursday night, but now it is your responsibility. Miss Brooke, Brother Johnny, it's your responsibility now to teach these kids why this is why we do what we do, and that this life is worth living. What are some things we should teach our kids? I see a few things, and I'm going to relate it to my life because I'm not going to preach on something that I can't relate to. I promise you I won't. Verse number 7, in all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine, shewing uncorruptibleness, sincerity. Now, I'm not a parent. I don't have kids. But I've got great parents. And I was raised and I was taught to be faithful. And my parents taught us the importance of faithfulness. What do I mean? I mean, my dad worked night shift, so he couldn't go to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. My dad always worked 2 jobs, sometimes 3 jobs, all of my life, in order for us to be able to make it to the church events, in order for us to make it to a Christian school, in order for us to be where we needed to be. My mom taught me faithfulness. She loaded up us boys and my sister, and she took us to church by herself every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. She taught me faithfulness. I remember the days where I tried to lie and say, I don't want to go, I feel sick. But no, my mom said, get your butt in the van, we're going to church, all right? And not only do we need to teach them that faithfulness. You see, your kids can get saved, but if you don't bring them to the church house Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you ain't teaching them that this is the important thing. You're not teaching them that this is the priority. This is the fullest this church has been on a Sunday night, and I don't know when, preacher. This is how it should be every Sunday night. If you love your kids the best that you're supposed to in the will of God, you will bring your kids to the church house.
That's what my parents did. That's what my grandparents did. If my parents couldn't take us, a grandmom and granddad were swinging by the house. We may have been going to a different church, but we were still hearing the gospel, and we were taught to be faithful, to be faithful, to be faithful, to be faithful, to be faithful. And not only faithfulness, but my dad taught me consistency. He taught me consistency. I remember as a little boy, I was about 6, 7 years old, and I would always get hungry in the middle of the night because I didn't want to eat my supper, and I was being picky like a brat. So I'd get up in the middle of the night, and I'd walk into the kitchen. Now, don't forget, my dad worked like 2 or 3 jobs all my life, exhausted. Didn't have time for anything. He worked in the day. He worked at night. I never got to see my dad for years of my life. I just went to school, came home. He was already at work. By the time I woke up, dad was gone, throwing papers, going back to work. But I remember waking up in the wee hours of the night. I'm talking 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. My dad was sitting at the table. Guess what he was doing? Reading his Bible. A man that was exhausted. A father that was tired all the time. He worked all the time. He was up in the middle of the night reading his Bible. I saw it many, many, many times. And that is engraved in my brain on days where I say, I'm tired, I don't want to do it. My dad, my mom, my grandparents, my aunts, my uncles, they taught me the importance of faithfulness and the importance of consistency. We, church, we have to teach these teens. We have to teach these teens the importance of faithfulness and the importance of consistency and the importance of worshiping God and praising God. If they don't see God in you, if they don't see joy in you, they're going to think, why would I live that life? You've got to teach them. We've got to show them. We've got to be that light. We've got to be that example. Not only do I see faithfulness and consistency, but in verse 13, we've got to teach this world that this world, we've got to teach the teens that this world is not our home. I don't know if you've been out there in the world much lately, but you don't see teens like that. Number one, get saved. Number two, get up here and sing like that. And if they do get up and sing, they ain't singing songs like that. They're singing these new songs. They're singing these songs that are hatched right out of hell, just to be honest. All that new nonsense that's not worth nothing. But we've got to teach them the reason we're faithful. The reason we're consistent, the reason we don't go with the world is because this world is not our home. You know what that means? That means I wanted to play travel ball growing up. I wanted to play baseball every weekend. I wanted to go out, and my dad said, no, we don't play travel ball, we go to church. And then I said, well, what about travel basketball? He said, no, we don't play travel ball, we go to church. He told me that this world is not my home. He told me that the things here are temporal. The things here are here now, but they'll be gone when you're dead, and they won't mean a thing. He told me that coming to the church house was the absolute most important thing in our lives. You have to teach your kids. Parents, you've got to teach your kids. My parents taught me. I don't know where I'd be today without my parents teaching me this. But they taught me that the things of this world profit nothing. Amen. They mean nothing. When it all comes down to it, it means nothing. If you love your kids, I hate to be blunt like this, but if you truly love your kids, you will have them in the church house. You will bring them to church, whether they want to come or not. You'll sit them under sound preaching, under sound doctrine, and you'll let them hear the word of God all the time. These kids are fresh. They just got saved. I mean, they just got saved a couple days ago. You don't think Satan's going to have a target on their back right now? When they get back home from camp after they've been on a spiritual high and heard preaching for 3 days in a row, I'm talking morning and night. Satan hates them right now. He hates the ones that chose God. He hates the ones that gave their testimony. He hates you, Madeline. You know why? You know why Satan hates you? Because when it was tight in there and you decided to say, I just want to thank God for saving me. And when the conviction came, it was just so real. And then your testimony, Madeline, your testimony was the reason some of these girls were able to say, I need to be saved. Satan hates you right now. He's going to try to attack you right now. But your parents need to love you enough, and they need to care for you enough to bring you to the church house, to teach you to be faithful, to teach you to be consistent, and to teach you that this world is not our home. I'm just a passing through, and the things of this world mean nothing, and it's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about God. It ain't about the things of this world. We also need to teach them that this world profits nothing. I've said it, but this world profits absolutely nothing. This world will chew you up, spit you out, and hate you. This world will get you hooked on drugs. Your friends will get you hooked on drugs. This world will take you down to the junkyard. This world will chew you up, spit you out. He wants to devour your children.
He wants to devour your children. If you genuinely, truly care about your children, you will teach them that the only person that loves them more than anything else in this world is Jesus Christ. All week, I instilled in them, I said, God made you for a purpose. God made you for a reason. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. He has giant opportunities for you. And now you parents need to remind them, God has a plan. This world's not our home. Jesus is the one that loves you more than anything in this world. They need to be at church. They need to be at the youth events. They need to be at these things so that they can grow in Christ. Now I'm going to talk to the teens for a second. Parents, you're welcome. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Verse number 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, all things, all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." I have this verse underlined. I underlined this verse in my Bible when I was probably 14 years old. Verse number 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now you kids, some of y'all chose to get saved. Some of y'all chose to dedicate your life to God. Like I've said, Satan hates you. Satan wants to destroy you. Some of y'all about to go back to school. Some of y'all are about to get back with those friends you used to hang out with. Some of y'all are about to hang out with those boys you shouldn't hang out with, those girls you shouldn't hang out with. The Bible tells us to let no man despise thy youth. I know everybody's home life is different. Okay, some of us got great parents and some of us got broken homes. And that's sad and that's unfair and you don't deserve that. But God gives us a command to be an example of the believers. Let no man despise your youth. That means as much as I can plead and beg with your parents to do what's right, I can plead and preacher can beg and preacher can preach and preacher can tell them how to raise their kids. But even when they choose not to, it is your responsibility to still be an example of the believers. Which means when you go back to school, when you go back to work, when you go hang out with those friends, when you hang out with that boy or that girl, it's your responsibility to be an example in word. What's coming out of your mouth? How are you talking? In conversation, what's the conversation at the table? What are you talking about? What's the topic at hand? You're to be an example in that. You're to be an example in charity. You're to love people and to care for people. This world is to see you and see Jesus. This world is to see you and see the grace that God bestowed upon you, and therefore you can bestow that grace upon them, and you can love them in the Lord, and you can lead them to where they need to be. The Bible tells y'all to be an example. Let no man despise thy youth. I was called to preach when I was 14 years old. One of the reasons I quit is because I had older men, preacher, tell me I wasn't worth it. Yeah. Tell me I couldn't do it. Yeah. They said, "You're not going to be a preacher. Oh, yeah. You won't stick it out." I quit for a couple years. I regret that more than anything in this world. Yeah. And I remember my uncle taking me back to that verse and telling me, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. God has a plan for every single one of you. God has a divine, hand-molded place He wants you, a giant opportunity just for you. And if you choose to be an example of the believers, if you choose to edify God, if you choose not to go with the world and to go with God, He will put you where you need to be. He'll love you more than anybody else in this world. He'll love you more than anybody else ever can or ever will. Your parents love you, but they don't love you as much as God loves you. Your parents may love you, but they don't love you as much as God loves you. And if you're from a broken home, and your parents, it feels like your parents reject you and they hate you, you've got a heavenly Father now. You've got a heavenly Father that loves you and that cares about you and that will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn His back on you, even when this world hates you. God will always love you. Amen. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I'm 21 years old. I'm not that much older than y'all. And I'm telling you right now, this is the best life
I could ever live, preacher. I don't make all the money in the world. I'm not the most popular guy on the job site. But God loves me, and he blesses me, and he gives me peace, and he gives me joy, and he blesses me in ways I don't deserve. Preacher, we saw the harvest this week. We saw kids get saved. That was the biggest blessing I could ever ask for. But choosing God is worth everything. And some of y'all chose not to listen to God. Some of y'all chose not to get saved. And some of y'all are lost and chose not to get saved. I remember, I think it was Brittany telling me about Paisley, Miss Hobbs. Paisley went into the room with I don't know who. I think Brittany and Abby was in there. Now, Abby got saved the night before. And Brittany was talking to Paisley, and she said, I hate emotions. I don't like this. I'll be all right. And Abby said, is it worth the risk? And she started bawling. And she said, no, I need to be saved. She jumped up and she said, God saved me. I'm going to be in heaven one day. That peace, that joy, that's Jesus coming inside of you and loving you. And some of y'all still chose not to get saved after you saw others get saved. After you saw others accept Christ, you still chose to be hard and not choose Christ. And one day you will meet death. And one day you will regret denying Jesus Christ. One day you will regret not getting right with God. One day you will regret not accepting Christ as your Savior. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be biblical. And God told us that many will say, I went to church. I did this. I did that. That don't save you. You've got to accept Christ as your Savior in your heart in order to be saved. Why am I so burdened, preacher? People ask me, why are you doing this? Why do you do that? Not only did people tell me to quit when I was preaching, but when I told some people that I was helping lead this youth event, they said, that ain't God's will for you. That's not where you're supposed to be. And it discouraged me, but God laid that burden on my heart so heavy. God laid that burden on me so thick. And as I was studying, thinking, why is it so important? And my uncle was my youth pastor growing up, and I saw him do all these things. And I saw he took us everywhere. We got to see the greatest of the greatest meetings. We got to see God blow through. We got to see great things. And then we went back home, and I didn't know what everybody else's life was, but my parents helped us grow in the Lord. I said, how is it, preacher, that these kids will go off into the mountains somewhere, choose to get saved, but they haven't yet chosen to get saved here, where preacher does preach the Bible? Preacher does preach the gospel. Preacher does tell y'all how to be saved. But yet they chose to do it up there. You know why? Satan doesn't want your family to be joined together. You see, as much as God saved them, they saved them. He saved them in a different spot. He didn't save them right around their parents. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 22, I'll read the scripture for you. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. If you don't think that's the world we're living in now, you're lost. I mean, you're way off. We are living in that day where people can't cipher between holy and wickedness. People can't cipher between where God's at and where the devil's at. But people want to mix the world and the church. Satan doesn't want your kids to be close to you. Satan doesn't want your kids to be confident in you. Satan doesn't want your kids to come to you with their problems and come to you with their spiritual questions. Satan doesn't want that. That's the world we're living in. Satan wants your kids to get out there in the world, and he even wants to split them up amongst the church. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get a dishonest gain. That sounds a lot like the church nowadays, don't it, preacher? And her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord. So they're saying it in Jesus' name, but they're saying lies. They're not saying the truth. This world and a lot of churches now are trying to give truth, but it's not the real truth. Now, when we were up there, preacher, we preached the truth. We preached the Bible. The guest preacher I had come in, I knew that he would preach the book.
I'm talking about the King James Bible. He preached the truth. That's how your kids got saved. They got to hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the King James Bible. They're all one. They're all together. That's why this book is alive. And the verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. God's looking for a man to take up, stand in the gap of what's going on. This world is so far apart from us. And this world, the gap's getting bigger and bigger. The gap's getting bigger and bigger. To stand and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God said, I found nobody. I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap, but I found nobody. If you don't think that's the world we're living in now, you're confused. We are living in that world. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying God is looking for some people to stand in the gap. And some of y'all got kids that got saved this week. You know what Satan hates the most? You know how powerful it is when a family is close to, I'm talking the whole family is close to God. The kids, the parents, they're united together. They love God together. They're serving God together. That's the biggest target Satan has. And some of you parents need to be praying for your kids. Some of you parents need to pray with your kids. You need to teach your kids the importance of prayer. You need to teach your kids the importance of why we look different than this world. Over there in Titus, it says that we are a peculiar people. We're zealous for God, and that makes us peculiar. God is looking for old men, old women, young men, young adults, teenagers, boys and girls. God is looking for families to stand in the gap, to stand between us in that world that wants to devour your teenagers, that world that wants to kill your kids, that world that wants nothing but harm to your children. God is looking for parents to love their kids enough to be faithful, to be consistent, to teach them what it's like to live for God, to pray at an altar with their kids, to pray a hedge of protection around their kids, to care enough for your children that you realize this is the most important life you could ever live. This life is worth more than anything that world has to offer. We have to teach these kids how to worship God. It's so important. See, this world has a fake form of worship. Okay? This world has a fake form of worship. And if we're not careful, that fake form of worship will take these kids. That spirit will take these kids. I mean, I haven't seen this many kids bunched up like that in a while in here. And if we're not careful, parents, if you're not careful, that world's going to take them. That fake form of worship is going to steal them. It's going to take them right out of here. We have to teach them how to worship God. We have to teach them how to praise God. We have to teach them how to walk with God, how to talk with God, how to love God, how to live for God. It's our responsibility. It's your responsibility as a parent. We read it. It said it was sound doctrine. But you don't believe in the sound doctrine until that doctrine is an action in your life. That means you need to have your kid here to hear the Word of God. We've got a generation of people that think Sunday morning is good enough. And I know it's a Sunday night crowd, and it's hard to preach this on a Sunday night preacher, but there's kids here, there's parents here, and I'm telling you, this world has taught us that Sunday morning crowd and the Sunday morning worship is enough for the rest of the week. That's nonsense. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So much the more. That means you should bring your kid to church Sunday night and Wednesday night. Your kid needs to be around God. Your kid needs to be around the book. Your kid needs to be around Jesus. Your kid needs to see saints of God worshiping. Let me tell you something. If you're ashamed of the gospel, your kids are going to be ashamed of the gospel. You are the example to your children. If you're ashamed of what you live for, they're going to be ashamed of what you live for. If you are in agreement with God, and if you live for God, and if you're the example you need to be, and if you are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then your kids is a lot better chance they're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I saw my mom and my dad growing up struggle. We struggled. It was hard. My dad worked and worked and worked. And we didn't have that much money. Dad would lose his job. Things would happen. And we'd be in a hard spot. Grandparents had to help pay for things. We didn't have the easiest life. But you know what? We never left God. My parents never left us out of church. They never took us out of church. They taught us that God's going to provide. God's going to give us what we need. They always tithe. They always gave what they needed to God. They taught us consistency. They taught us faithfulness. Some of you parents, you need to start praying with your kids. How long has it been since you prayed with your kid? I mean, wrapped your arms around your child and prayed with them. I mean, pray with them, not just for them, but to put your arms around them and pray with them. These kids are broken. These kids live in a world that is wicked and vile, and it's disgusting. I work in it. I'm out there. This world is disgusting. And some of you parents need to be praying with your kids. See, I got to pray with some of your kids this week. And some of these boys, I mean, they look tough right now, and they ain't going to cry right now. But when I went out on that back porch with them, they'd cry. And they'd say, I'm struggling with this, or back home this, or this and that. This world is destroying them. Yeah. This world is breaking your kids apart. This world teaches them to compare themselves to everybody else. These girls think, I'm not pretty enough. These guys think, I'm not athletic enough. This world has taught them to compare themselves to everybody else. It is your job as parents to get on an old-fashioned altar with your kids and pray that God lead them, that God give them confidence, that God give them assurance, that God give them security, that God lead them, that God direct them, and it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. When's the last time you went down to an old-fashioned altar with your family? I'm talking about family worship. Like Mary at Jesus' feet. When's the last time your family came together and worshiped? Amen. When's that? I remember as a little boy, we used to go up as a family. If we saw Dad go up, Mom got up, Vince Vaughn got up, I got up, Leah got up, we'd go down there, we'd pray together. We'd all pray together. I remember that. I remember the prayers my dad prayed over me. I remember the prayers my grandparents prayed over me. Before I leave their house, even to this day, they say, let's pray. Let's pray. They hold my hand, they hug me, and they pray for me. I don't forget that. I remember that when hard times come. I know there are people that love me. Do your kids know that you love them in the Lord? Oh, it's quiet now. Do they know that you love them in the Lord? I'm talking about in the Lord. Do they know that you want them to prosper not just for the worldly things, but for the godly things? Do they know that? Or are you not even being the example of that? Are you teaching them that things in this world are more important than the things of God? I would beg to say, some of y'all's kids were very, very hard when we got to camp. And I was very, very nervous. And I didn't think, just to be honest, preacher, I doubted God. I didn't think anything was going to happen. But then some of the hardest kids have the worst home lives, broke, started crying, needed to talk, started praying, got saved. And they're the tenderest they're ever going to be right now. They just got saved. They're as tender, they're as soft-hearted as they're ever going to be. Now is the most crucial time. For those of you that know your kids got assurance, you know your kid got saved, now is the most crucial time to pray with your kids, to talk with your kids, to make sure that your kids know that you're there, that you love them, and that you teach them the word. That you be faithful, that you be consistent, and that you love them, that you want them to be with God. Now is the most crucial time in their life. They just got saved, okay? They might be on a spiritual high. Satan might have already attacked them. But it's time that the parents come together and the children come together as families. And we stand in the gap. And the church is made up of families. Could you imagine if Temple Baptist Church, Fountain City, Tennessee, got some families that got together? I'm talking about your family got close enough to God to where you could say, you know what, we're ready to stand in the gap. And then another family says, you know what, we've gotten close, we're ready to stand in the gap. And then all of a sudden we've got a church full of people who are ready to serve God and ready to stand in the gap. 196,000 people live in Knoxville. There's a lot of people for us to reach out there. But if we're not united together, we ain't going to be able to stand in no gap. We're not going to be able to do nothing. We've got to be united together. We've got to be in one mind, one body, one faith, one baptism. We are one. Not to mention, you should just love your kids enough. Yes. You should just love your kids enough to pray with them. You should just love your kids enough to want them to know that you love them. When's the last time? When's the last time y'all made sure your kids know that you're there for anything they need? Okay? I mean anything they need. My parents,
Okay, at a young age, there were things that I felt like I couldn't talk to my parents about. There were things I felt like, oh, that's kind of awkward. I don't really want to talk about that with my parents. As I got older, my mom and my dad started getting personal with me. They said, if you ever have any questions at all, there will be no judgment. There will be no ridicule. There will be love, okay? There was punishment. Trust me, there was a lot of punishment. But there was love. There was love. And I could go, and I still can go to my mom for anything that happens in my life. If I ended up drunk out here on the street, I could call my mom. Hey, y'all would never know. She wouldn't tell nobody. She'd love me. She'd restore me in the Lord. When's the last time you've let your kids know that they can come to you about anything? Or are they scared to talk to you? Are they scared to come to you? Are they scared to get close to you because they're afraid of what you'll think? Are they scared of how you're going to react? Or do they know, you know what, I can go to my parents about anything. I can go to my parents for anything. You know what tells me that some of your kids don't think like that? Because they told me. They said, I can't tell my parents. Your kids told me. They said, I can't tell my parents. They'd be disappointed in me. I can't tell my parents. I don't know what they would do. They should feel like they should come to you. They should be able to know that they can come to you. They should be able to know that you're the spiritual leader you need to be. They should know that no matter what happens, they can come to you. And you've got God enough to lead them, to guide them, and to love them. Amen. But in order for the church to grow, in order for the teens to grow, in order for them to prosper, it's going to start at the homes. Fathers, you've got to be the head of the home. My dad led our family. He said, this is what we're doing. This is the church we're going to. This is what we're going to be doing. My dad was the leader. Okay? My mom submitted to the authority. My mom submitted to my dad. My dad wasn't mean. He never hurt her, never was mean to her in any way. He led the way God told him to lead. My mom submitted to that and followed my father. And then we followed our parents. And we were close enough together to where we are now scattered. And I'm so proud of my siblings. My brother's at a church right here down the street leading the little kids. And he does that. And he's prospering in that. And God is blessing that. And my other brother's down there in Luttrell. And he's helping out down there. My sister's a youth pastor's wife at another church ministering the gospel. But you know where that started? That started in our home. Amen. That started with mom and dad teaching us what's right. That started with mom and dad showing us how we're supposed to live. And now for these kids that have broken homes, preacher, Brother Crane, these kids that don't have parents like that, they need to feel like that here. They need to know that they can go to preacher anytime they need to. These girls need to know that they can go to Miss Linda anytime they need to. These girls need to know that they can come to Debbie, Brooklyn, Brittany, Kathy, absolutely anytime they need to. And that is our responsibility as a church, to let these kids know that we love them. And that we want them to grow in the Lord so that we can stand in the gap together as a church. Amen. But it's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility as much as it's your responsibility. It's so quiet in here. Praise God. I've traveled and preached for about a year and a half. And I've seen souls saved here and there. But to see 8 kids saved is unreal. I mean, unreal. To see 8 kids saved, taking 20 random kids up to the mountains, kids that I don't know very well, kids that I'm not very personal with, choose to get personal with me, choose to get personal with Miss Brittany, Miss Debbie. They choose to tell us things. God softened their hearts to the point to where they got saved. That is unreal. That is God blowing through. I want to see God blow through the church like that. I want to see God mold some families back together. I want to see God mold this church back together. The demons are out. I'll just say it. All right? They're gone. We are now to the point where we can unite together. We can be a church together. We can stand in the gap together. But it starts in the home. It starts with these teens of the next generation. What will the next generation look like if we don't lead them the way they're supposed to go? Amen. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for another day of life, God. I laid my heart out. I gave what I believe you had me give, what you wanted me to preach on, Lord. I pray that if there's any parents in here, any families in here that need to pray together and get some guidance from you, I pray that they'd not be ashamed to come down to an old-fashioned altar and talk to the Lord. I thank you for these teens and the souls that were saved, Lord. I pray that you'd grow it, that you'd bring more and more and more and more to where we ain't even got room for them. We give you all the glory, all the honor, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.